The gospel lesson is from Luke, chapter 19, verses 28 through 40. And when he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their garments on the colt, they set Jesus upon it. And as he rode along, they spread their garments on the road. And as he was now drawing near at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the multitude said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'"
I have to say, choir, beautiful anthem. Thank you so much. Kudos. Join me in the spirit of prayer, please. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto your sight. May those things said this morning that are true be engraved upon every heart, and anything said that is false be quickly forgotten and cause no harm. In your name, we very humbly pray. Amen. This is the last season of the HBO series Game of Thrones. It is a fantasy drama set in the Seven Kingdoms of Westeros. It follows the struggles for control of the realm's noble families. It is filled with intrigue as the good and the honest, as well as the evil and the foolish, are murdered and meet their end. Power and control are brutal mistresses, we learn. And power and control is also the name of the game. As I was going over the Gospel of Luke with the residents at the Lutheran Hillside Village on our weekly Bible study, the series Game of Thrones came to mind because as we explored the text that Greg read a few moments ago, we have three powers that are vying for control. Control of the human heart. The convergence of these forces sets the stage for Holy Week. The battle among these forces is as old as the very dawn of humanity. And the story of the battle is as relevant today and as new as tomorrow. I believe that we make a very tragic mistake if we think that Palm Sunday is merely limited to children waving palm branches down a center aisle, beautiful anthems and worship experiences. Because I believe that in one way or another, the drama of Palm Sunday is played out in our hearts and minds every day of our lives. On that first Palm Sunday, there was the might of Imperial Rome, symbolized by the Golden Eagle, Caesar, Herod, and Pilate. Rome ruled its empire by strength and power, cunning and force, intimidation and fear. But there was also the power of the temple in Jesus' day, and the temple as it was found in Jerusalem, steeped in a rich tradition and ruled by an almost incomprehensible number of laws and customs that the faithful needed to follow. But over the course of time, it had lost its soul. It is true that the Pharisees knew how to tithe mint and dill and cumin, but they had forgotten the why of their tithing, the far weightier matters of fairness and compassion and commitment. And then there is the kingdom of God, embodied in the person of Jesus, riding into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey that had never been ridden before, with a carpet of cloaks thrown down before him. At last week's Logos, midweek program that we have on Wednesdays for our young people, my class asked me as we read the story of Palm Sunday, why on the world people would throw their coats down before Jesus to be trodden upon by a donkey. And I told them that it was like an impromptu red carpet rolled out for important people and events, because what was about to take place would forever change the world. Jesus approached Jerusalem on the back of a colt, just as the Old Testament prophets had said that the Messiah would. His disciples, in Luke's gospel, a large number of individuals, were so caught up in the fever of the moment and the excitement of Passover that they made a loud ruckus, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." The enemies of Jesus, fearing a Roman backlash, told Jesus to quiet his disciples, to tell his disciples to be still. But he replied to them, saying that even if his disciples were silent, even if they were still, the very stones would cry out, because something momentous was occurring. It was of movement, a movement whose time has come and could not be stopped. Victor Hugo once wrote that there comes a time when a movement whose time has come cannot be stopped by armies nor anything else. And that is essentially the message of Luke's text. In Jesus, whom we know to be the Christ, the kingdom of God was breaking in this world in a new way, and it could not be stopped or denied. Like the smallest of mustard seeds sown, it steadily and persistently grew like a weed, like grass coming up through the cracks of a sidewalk. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven" is more than just a phrase in a rote prayer. The Pax Romana, or Roman peace, was maintained by force and by fear, but it was doomed to failure. The psalmist once wrote, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the Lord. Nations rise and fall, and the only thing that is eternal is God's kingdom." This is true because, you see, eventually fear wears thin and force loses its power to control when a person is no longer afraid to die, when they come to terms with their own mortality and decide what is a cause worth dying for. Through the weight of its own success and its ensuing corruption, which inevitably follows in success's wake, Rome fell to the barbarians, never to rise again, except in the memory of history. The temple, too, fell. In an act of brutal retaliation, Rome sacked Jerusalem and the temple somewhere around 70 AD. Not one stone was left upon another. But the temple fell spiritually long before then. Its rules and traditions had become unbearably cumbersome. They became fossilized and no longer relevant. When my wife and I were able to visit the Notre Dame Cathedral several years ago in Paris, I noticed that it had largely been transitioned into an event center. Scaffolding was being set up in what would be the back of the sanctuary for a concert that night, large screens in place, and a worshiping congregation sat in what would be the choir loft. I asked our docent if she attended church or if she had a church home, and she said that she did not. And then she made a comment that has been indelibly engraved upon my mind, the faith is largely left to the grandparents. The faith was pronounced as being irrelevant, dead and buried, because it was tied to the past. The kingdom of God, though, is not tied to the past. It is new every morning, the Old Testament book of Lamentations says. It does not rely upon physical force or intimidation or threats or fear. It is powered by the force of love. God's love is transformative and renewable in every generation, and it will always find expression even in the most unexpected places. It cannot be stopped by external forces or fossilized by traditions that have lost their life expectancy, who have outlived their life expectancy. Like an ever-flowing stream, it will find a way to the eternal river of life that is as bright as crystal and that flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb, as John saw in his revelation. Jesus once said that the world will know his disciples not by what they wear or how they speak or even how they worship, pray, or sing, not by the hymns that they sing, whether their hands are raised or lowered, but they will know his disciples by the way in which they love one another and by the way in which they love the world, by the way in which they touch the lives of the least, the last, the lost, and the lonely. Because this love knows that in touching the lives of the least, the last, the lost, and the lonely, we are also touching the life of the risen Lord, who identifies with them. Last Friday in this very sanctuary, we celebrated the life and the baptism of one of First Federated Church's saints who have completed this part of life. And the last hymn that was selected by the family was, "They Will Know We Are Christians by Our Love." And as we sang that hymn, and as I reflected upon the Bible study at Lutheran Hillside Village and pondered this morning's message, the line, "We'll guard each one's dignity and guard each one's pride," leaped out at me. For that is the very essence of what love is. Guarding each one's dignity, guarding each one's pride. The Apostle Paul wrote that love does not keep score. It does not rejoice when others fail. It hopes all things, believes all things, endures all things. Faith, hope, and love, these are the three greatest things that the world has ever known. But the greatest of these is love. For it is only love that can save, that can redeem the brokenness of our lives, in the brokenness of this world. I wonder if that's what the writer of the letter to the Philippians was thinking when he wrote today's lesson. Think of yourself the way that Christ Jesus thought of himself. Though he had equal status with God, he did not cling to the privileges of that status. But when the time came, he set aside the privileges bestowed upon him and took on the status of a slave. He humbled himself, taking on the status of a servant, not claiming privilege, but instead living a selfless life, a life even unto death upon a cross. Today is Palm Sunday, the beginning of what we call Holy Week. It is also a Game of Thrones, a battle for kingship. The story of the battle for the human heart and the promised kingdom. Chapter 2 will be revealed on Maundy Thursday. Its bleakest moment will be revealed on Good Friday. and his final episode will be celebrated on Easter Sunday. And we will also learn that each and every one of us, and our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, and those whom we will never know, all have a role to play in that great cosmic and eternal drama. To God be the glory both now and always. Amen.